Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you here. You've been greeted if you're a guest with us. I want to say hello to Springboro and to Northmont. We're glad that we are one church in three campuses, and so we're glad that you're all here. Before I get started, I got some great news that I thought I would tell you. Many of you know that I've got four sons in my life, right? We finally got our girl. Now, Kathy's not pregnant. My oldest son just got engaged, and so we got a girl now. It's awesome. I'm very excited about that. Over here somewhere. We are in a series entitled Simply Jesus, and what we've been doing is we have been looking at snapshots of Jesus' life in the book of Matthew. We've been logging on to Matthew's Instagram account, and we've been skimming through it to see different snapshots because we can't look at all of them, or we haven't taken the time to look at all of them, and so we're going to do that again today. But the big idea of this entire series, if you haven't been with us, comes really from 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And here's what John said, who was a great, great friend of Jesus, who knew him as a man and knew him as God. He says this, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." And we mentioned last week, if you weren't here, that the word must there is not some command that John is giving. What he's saying is, it only makes sense. I mean, if you claim to be a Christ follower, it only makes sense if you then live like him. And so we're going through Matthew and we're looking at different snapshots to say, what did Jesus do with this? And how did Jesus handle that? We looked at temptation and we saw how Jesus walked away from temptation and how encouraging that is for us to know that you and I, we have a way out. We looked at how Jesus was a friend to unbelievers. And how you and I ought to be a friend to unbelievers, and that's really, really important. We talked last week about how Jesus helps his disciples to understand that we ought to make the lives of people around us better. That actually happened through the feeding of the 5,000, which was really not about the miracle, it was really about the disciples understanding the whole miracle in their lives. So this week, what we're going to do is we're going to tackle another snapshot, or rather look at another snapshot of Jesus and tackle a very difficult subject for that matter. And it's about confronting our relationships. It's about interpersonal conflict that we have in our lives. And we're going to be looking at that and talking about that because we all have relationships. We all have relationships that may be a little awkward, maybe a little frustrating, maybe has even been disappointing in our lives. Relationships that were strong at one time or solid or seemingly to be encouraging, and then all of a sudden something happened and the wheels came off and it's obliterated and it's just not where it should be or we want it to be. And so what does Jesus have to say about that? You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 21, there's a really important story. We're not going to look at that. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 18 in just a minute. But in Matthew chapter 21, we see a two-verse story of how Jesus actually did some confronting. And it's actually a pretty wild story. If you want to read it on your own, maybe in your small groups, you guys can take a look at this and study it. It's two verses long where Jesus goes into the temple, and right there are people who are exchanging money. In other words, they're cheating people of money, and there are people who are selling doves because you had to bring in a sacrifice to the temple. And so they would say, your sacrifice isn't good enough. You better buy one of our doves. And so they would charge him 20%, 30% more for that same dove, if you will. And Jesus got very angry at this. How many of you know that anger is not a bad emotion? It's a God-given emotion, right? It's just what we do with it. And Jesus goes in and he turns the tables over. It says that in Matthew chapter 21. And as he turns the tables over, I got thinking about this as I was reading this and as I've been studying this for really months, getting ready for this entire series. It dawned on me that there's a question that arises out of that story that I want to begin with before we get into looking at a principle that Jesus gives us as he's dialoguing with his disciples of how to handle confrontation, of how to deal with our interpersonal conflicts that we have with people around us, whether it's family or friends or coworkers or former coworkers or whatever it might be in our lives. And the question that emerges out of this story in Matthew chapter 21, as Jesus goes in and turns over these tables, is this: do you and I, do you have anything that needs to be overturned or driven out of your life? See, Jesus did that because those money changers and those that were selling doves were actually in the way of people seeing God. And they were actually creating a problem and creating a stir. And he turns the tables over because they were doing the wrong thing. And so we have to ask ourselves in our relationships, do we have anything that needs to be overturned, anything that needs to be driven out? Because Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34, that the way the world is going to know that we are disciples, the way the world is going to know that we are, in fact, Christ's followers is by our, take a guess, church, by our love. It says it right there. Jesus says, I'm going to give you this new command. And this new command is that you ought to love one another. 51 times he says that. You ought to love one another. And in fact, this is how the world knows that you are a disciple, that you're going to love one another. In other words, church, here, Northmont and Springboro, we got to know that as a church and as individuals in our relationships, it's really, really important that we get the relationships right in the church because it impacts our relationships in the world and the world is watching. We gotta get this right. Are you with me? This is really important. See, the way we treat others says a lot about our relationship with Jesus. And so we're going to talk about conflict today and how to handle that and the principle that Jesus gives. Before we turn to Matthew chapter 18, let me tell you, there are three ways that you are prone to handle conflict. According to psychologists, there are three ways that you're prone to handle conflict in your life in some way, some relationship you have. Let me give them to you. I want to start here with this because chances are you need to get a good understanding of who you are and how you look at conflict because you're probably one of these three. You may be two of these three. It may be going back and forth depending on the actual conflict or who it is and so forth. But psychologists tell us that in conflict, you are prone, some of us are prone to fight. That our natural reaction is that we have a very, very short fuse. How many of you, by raised hand, Springboro, Northmont, Centerville, help me out here. You know someone that has a very short fuse. Let me just see, raise them up high. Keep your hands up high in all of our locations. All right. How many of them are in the room? Let me just, yeah, these are the people that we need to let out of the parking lot first, right, in all of our locations. I happen to be an individual where I have a very long fuse. I mean, I don't have a short fuse. I have a long fuse. But here's what I tell people. If I get mad, move out of town. But there's some people that have very short fuses, right? And things escalate quickly for them. And they sort of run at conflict. I mean, something happens and they're right there because you're prone to fight. Here's the second one. Some of us are prone to flight. We want to avoid it. We want to move away from conflict. In fact, we want to move away from conflict at all costs. We minimize it. In fact, some of us even deny it. We deny that there is even any conflict. We just sort of push it aside. We just, you know, pretend it's not there. We just don't even talk to that person. We just avoid them. I mean, I've seen people, not here, I've seen people who, when coming down a hallway, will stop and turn around and go a completely different direction. Have you ever seen that? Where they just completely avoid the other person. That's not healthy. We need to talk about that. But some of us, the way we look at conflict is that we fly away. We look at flight, and we're prone to do that. Here's the third one, fright. You're prone to fright. In other words, you're paralyzed by it. And you're that individual where if you get into a conflict, your words just, well, they just don't even come out, right? I mean, you don't even know how to put them together, and your mind is just like it shuts down. You can almost hear the, you know, like your computer, the power button just goes off, and there's nothing wrong with you. It's not that you're not intelligent or smart. It's just that you're prone in conflict to shut down. You're just prone to, I don't know what to say. And then 2 days later, as you review the conversation, you're like, oh, man, I should have said that, and I could have done this, and I probably shouldn't have done that, and, you know, and so you're probably one of the three. Fight, flight, or fright. Which are you? It's pretty important to know that because Jesus has something to say about the principle of interpersonal conflict. So take your Bibles or your devices, all of our locations, Springboro, Northmont, join us if you will. We've got Bibles all over the place. If you don't have a Bible in any one of our campuses, we'd be happy to give you one as a gift because we really want you to have God's Word. I'm not going to put it on screen, actually, because I want you to have it in your laps. And so if you don't have a Bible, it's a great chance to get to know somebody. Just scoot over. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 18, and we'll start in verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Many of your Bibles have this in red, right? And some of your Bibles, if they have it in red, you know what that means. It means that this is Jesus speaking, or the writer, in this case Matthew, is writing because he wants us to know that these are the words of Jesus. This isn't something that Matthew just concocted. It wasn't that Matthew thought that this would be a good idea. He writes down what Jesus says. And Jesus is in conversation at the beginning of this chapter with his disciples. And it's a very interesting conversation, actually, because the disciples are worried about, like, who's the greatest. And isn't that true of all of us, right? We want to know, like, who's the greatest. And that impacts, because of pride in our lives, our relationships and conflict. And so Jesus gives us some really, really important principles of how to deal with interpersonal conflict. So let me read it for you, and then I'm going to give you a principle. And then out of this, we're going to come up with seven questions that we ought to ask. All right? Here we go. Matthew chapter 18. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. Pretty important. We'll talk about that. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Wow. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, Jesus wants to be involved, and he wants to help us in dealing with conflicts, in dealing with relationships. In heaven, he wants to help us, and on earth. And then verse 19, again, truly I will tell you that if two on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That's all in the context of conflict. It's not in the context of a prayer. And then it goes on in verse 20, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. By raised hand, church, in all of our locations, how many of you have ever heard of verse 20, right? Where two or three are gathered together. Come on, raise your hand if you know this, right? Two or three, many of us, most of us. And so often we pull this out of context, and what we say is if two or three of you get together and you have a prayer meeting, God is going to do whatever you ask for, right? That's not even the context of this. This is in the context of two or three people getting together as witnesses to helping two other people in order for their conflict to be resolved or reconciled or restored at some level. That's the context of these verses. So it's really not about prayer at all. It's really about interpersonal conflict and how when you come together and there's more of you together, it can help and God will help you. He will answer because God cares deeply about our relationships. That's why he says they'll know us by our love. So here's the principle. Buckle your seatbelts. Here it goes. Here's the principle. Do the hard thing. Do the hard thing. In relationships, do the hard thing. Be reconciled and work towards restoration. See, Jesus gives us a process here in Matthew 18 by which we are to deal with interpersonal conflicts. Some, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know that these verses have been called the Matthew principle, right? The Matthew principle. In fact, you may have even heard some Christ followers refer to that. You might be here in any one of our locations and you've not made the decision yet and you're still wondering what it would be like for you to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who, by the way, took care of everything because there's nothing you can do to deserve anything, and he does it for you and invites you to be in a relationship. If you're here, we're amazed that you would come, and we're honored that you'd be here in all of our locations because we want you to understand who Jesus is, fully man and fully God. He experienced everything that we did and yet was completely sinless. And he gives us how to deal with relationships. Some call this the Matthew principle, but it doesn't apply in every situation. Let me give you an example. If somebody were to break into your home and at gunpoint hold you up and rob you of everything, you wouldn't go back and say, let me use the Matthew principle with them. See, that's not what it's talking about. If there's a person that's trying to help you to walk away from your faith or walk away from God in your life, this principle is not really what that's about. This is about interpersonal conflict that you might be having. Now, the reality is, when it comes to conflict, we find ourselves in one of three positions. Not only are we prone to handle conflict a certain way, we also find ourselves typically in conflict to be in one of three positions. One, you might be the offender. You might be the person that has caused damage, that has caused hurt, that has caused harm. This principle's for you. You might be the offended. You might be the person who has the hurt. You might be the person that's been betrayed. You might be the person who is not reconciled because someone did something to you. Or thirdly, interestingly enough, you might be the middle person, right? You might be the middle man or the middle woman where there's conflict that's going on between two individuals, and yet you find yourself in the middle, whether it's two family members or two co-workers and you're on the same team, or two neighbors, whatever it might be. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's amazing. As I thought through this, as I've been thinking about this a lot longer than you will have thought about it, I've been thinking about the fact that I'm the middleman in several different kinds of conflict relationships, and I need to make sure that I understand these principles as I have some in my life. So it's good for the offender, it's good for the offended, and it's good for the middleman or the middle person, wherever you're at. Do the hard thing. Do the hard thing. Be reconciled and work toward restoration. Do you know there's two different ways to define these two words? See, reconciled is different than restoration. At least, Jesus wants us to be reconciled. At best, he wants us to be restored. Let me give you the definition of these two words because I think it'll help us before we jump in, and I'll ask seven questions that you can jot down if you want that are related to these principles that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 18. See, reconciled means ceasefire. You can be reconciled in a relationship, and that simply means you call a ceasefire. Reconciliation means that the relationship is at least settled. There is a resolve. There's at least an understanding that you both have. There's at least maybe some compromise that you might have in your life. That's being reconciled. Ceasefire is really the best word that you could probably grab a hold of. Restoration, however, on the other hand, is when a relationship is repaired. It's completely renewed. It's reestablished. It returns to its original state. So you can see that Jesus really wants us to at least be reconciled where there is a ceasefire, but he also wants us to work toward reconciliation, or restoration rather, because that brings a relationship back, knowing that sometimes that's just not possible. So what do we do? Let me give you seven questions. When you deal with interpersonal conflict of any kind, whether you're prone to fight, flight, or fright, whether you're the offender, offended, or the middle person, seven questions that I'm going to challenge you and encourage you to ask that comes right out of these principles that we see right here that Jesus gives. Here's question number one. Question one is, are we both Christ followers? I want you to notice that in verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother or sister. See, the word brother or sister was a very controversial word that Jesus used. In fact, in the first century, you were actually not allowed to use the word brother or sister for anyone who was not family. And the reason for that was because of the inheritance laws. It was very, very clear that the brothers, you know, received the inheritance, the older brother received the birthright, and so you would not use the term brother or sister for anyone outside of family, because culturally it would be confusing, and it would be also something that was just kind of a cultural faux pas. You just didn't do it. And Jesus introduces a new standard. Here's what he's saying. Christ followers need to treat other Christ followers like family. Therefore, there's a lot at stake when we have interpersonal conflicts. We got to remember this. This is really, really important. And so Jesus says, if your brother or sister, if there's another Christ follower that you're involved with in a relationship and there's a conflict in that relationship, that's the beginning point. That's the first question you ask. Are we both Christ followers? So if the answer is no, that's a whole nother sermon. The reality is, if you're in a relational conflict with a person who's not a Christ follower, you need to do everything you can to be Jesus to them. You need to be, as Jared mentioned 2 weeks ago, and as we talk a lot here at Fairhaven Church, you ought to be grace-driven, truth-led, in that order. We want to be grace-filled people to those who are unbelievers. It's going to be very difficult when there's conflict with an unbeliever to be able to get to the same place that we can with another Christ follower. So question number one is, are we both Christ followers? That's a really important beginning place. If the answer is yes, then you move on to question two. Here's question two. Is there a sin, a crime, or something that we can overlook? Verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother or sister, help me out here, church, Northmont, Springboro, Centerville, let's all read it out loud, okay? There's one word that comes right after this. It's really pretty simple. It's right there in your Bibles, okay? Here we go. If your brother or sister, what? Sins. So the question is there a sin? Is there an attitude that is different than what God wants? Is there an action that's different than what God wants? Is there something that's going on in your behavior and in your actions that are different than what God has for us, as he tells us in his word? That's the beginning place. Or is there a crime? Or is there something that we can overlook? Here's what I've discovered. Maybe you can connect with me a little bit here. So often, the problems that we encounter in our relational conflicts start with very small things that really can just be overlooked, right? It's amazing how little things happen and they begin to escalate and escalate and escalate, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a situation we don't even know how we got there, and yet really it all started with something that maybe just overlooked. How many of you have ever had a bad day? Can I just see your hands? How many of you are having a bad day? We all have bad days. There are lots of things in life. If you're married, there's a lot of things that you need to overlook, right? My wife has to overlook an awful lot. If you're in relationship and in friendships, in church, there's a lot you have to overlook because we're different, we have different ideas and different opinions, and we're eccentric. And we have this guy that mows the lawn to the neighbor to our right, and everybody in our neighborhood has a lawn service. Well, I guess I do too. I've got four boys, so that... And so they have this lawnmower that they, the lawn service comes over, and there's a cement driveway that separates our property from theirs, although our property goes over about 2.5 feet beyond the driveway, and it's a line that really nobody knows where. But when we set up the electric fence for our dog, we had these white little flags that went in for about 40 feet all the way down that line, and it drove me crazy that this lawn service would come over when they would mow the lawn of the place next door. They would pull out all the white flags, and they would put them in our driveway, and then he would mow the lawn to where the grass clippings was pointed at our driveway, and would mow the lawn, and still does it, mows the lawn and throws all the grass clippings on the driveway on top of all the white flags. It drives me crazy. And as I got thinking about this, I thought, you know, I just need to overlook this. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, after all, he's mowing all the way up to the cement, all the way up to the driveway, which is 2 feet of my own yard, right? So he's actually mowing my lawn. I mean, I could tell you story after story about how I've had couples in my office. Several years ago, I had a couple that came in, not from this church even. They called me from another church and said, can we come and meet with you? I said, yeah, sure. Why? They said, because we need to meet with somebody. I said, okay. So they came in, and they were ready to throw it away. I mean, their marriage was done, so they said. So in the minutes that I had with them, I dug and I dug and I dug, and I found out that the real issue, you ready for this? The real issue was that on his workbench in the garage, she continued to store all her crafts and arts on the bench. Anybody doing that? It's an easy solution to work through. Am I right, church? See, sometimes there's just some things that we just need to overlook. And I wonder if sometimes we just are not willing to overlook. The reality is, though, there are sometimes when there's a sin. When there's something that's going on that is breaking the heart of God, or going against his word, or going against the character of God, and it must be addressed. If it is a crime, call the authorities. Romans chapter 13 tells us that we are to submit to the authorities of our land. And if there's abuse going on, call the authorities. If there's a crime going on, call the authorities. But Jesus says, in reconciling together, the first question is, are we both Christ's followers? If the answer is yes, then move on with these principles, because we got to get this right. Second question, is there a sin? If there is, here's question number three. Am I talking to them or talking about them? Am I talking to them or am I talking about them? Verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go out and point out their fault just between the two of you. You might want to underline that in your Bibles or highlight that in your devices. Just between the two of you. It says point out their fault. Now let me tell you what that doesn't mean. I've been to several Miami University hockey games, and I'm not necessarily a fan of hockey. I love going to the games. I got a friend who goes, and it's fun when he invites me to go, and we sit in the stadium and we watch. It's a really intimate little stadium, and the great thing about hockey is it's really soccer on ice. And so we're watching the game, and I had never been to a game before, and the opposing team comes onto the ice, and they put their goalie way down by, you know, by the students, where all the students are from Miami University. And it's amazing. When Miami University scores the first goal in the hockey game, well, actually all the goals for that matter, when they scored the very first goal, this is my first time going, I was shocked. I mean, the whole stadium stood up, and I actually kind of got involved because I thought, this is kind of cool. So they all stand up, and they look at the opposing goalie, and they put their finger like this, and they say, you, it's all your fault. It's all your fault. And they say it like six times in the whole stadium. It's awesome. So the whole stadium, and can you imagine being the goalie standing there in the net thinking, oh my gosh, thousands of students in the world, it's all your fault. It's all your fault. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying is, you need to talk to them, not about them. See, if you're here and you're under 25, can I just tell you that social media is one of the worst enemies of reconciliation? Social media is a great thing. I love it. I use it. But it can be a very dangerous tool. I'm talking about Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and even email. Because you know what? You can write whatever you want in 140 characters. No one's around you. There's no accountability. You just hit the return button and it's gone and the whole world out there sees. Here's what I've noticed. Make sure you catch this about this question. hurt people leak emotionally. They just leak all over the place. And so then they use social media, and you can see it on their face, you can see it in their countenance. Whether you're the offender or the offended or the middle person, I just caution you, are you talking to them or about them? See, Proverbs 26, verse 20 says this, a fire goes out without any wood. Pretty good. See, Jesus has a principle here, and he wants us to make sure that we're talking to them, not about them. See, many times we talk about them. Here's why. Because we want to feel vindicated, or because we want people to be on our side. That way we might be more right, whether you're the offender or the offended, or even if you're the middleman. Let me tell you, if you're the middleman, avoid this like the plague. In fact, if you know people who are doing this, as the middle person, I challenge you to go to them and say, work it out with them. Go to them. Talk to them, not about them. That's a really important principle here. In fact, in the Philippian church, Paul says there's two ladies who are having this interpersonal conflict, and he says to them, he says, you work it out. I'm not going to work it out for you. You work it out. You talk to each other. Question number three, am I talking to them or am I talking about them? Here's question number four. Has there been a face-to-face? Verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Some translations say, you have now have a new brother. In other words, the relationship is reconciled. So here's the problem. We often manage our differences rather than reconcile them. Keeping in mind that reconcile means ceasefire. Reconcile means that we settle. Reconcile means that we just kind of compromise and we let the things settle down. We often try to manage these conflicts that we have. And if you're here and you're a parent, I'm a parent. Parents, listen up carefully. The problem with parenting sometimes is that we want to solve the problem for our children. And that is a bad principle to teach them. What we ought to be doing is saying, you work it out. Now, I realize the smaller they are, it's harder, but as they continue to grow older, the principle that are found in Matthew chapter 18 is really, really important for us as parents to say to our kids, you work it out. I'm not going to work it out for you. You need to work it out face to face, where you get a chance to see each other, talk to each other, and experience the body language and the tone. Here's a couple of rules of engagement if you want them. Number one, I would pray up. Before you have a face-to-face, I would pray up. I would make sure that you get the heart of God in your heart. Pray up. Secondly, I would write down your thoughts. Because even the best of us sometimes gets caught up in conflict and we just lose track. Stick to your notes. Here's what you want to talk about. Here's the things that are important. Thirdly, I would allow each person the opportunity to finish before responding. Face to face. Now let me stop here for just a second and tell you, I recognize that if it's unsafe, then don't do it. I recognize if there's abuse, you don't want to do face to face, and you shouldn't do that because it's not safe. But face to face is something that we need to ask as a question. Here's question number five. Who is neutral that can help? See, it says there in verse 16, but if they do not listen, take one or two alongside so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. What Jesus is saying is sometimes it's just really hard to work it out. Sometimes we need people to help us. Here's the problem. We need neutral people to help us. How many of you, church, know, Springboro Northmont, that there are two sides to every story? Am I right? There's two sides. And the reality is bringing a neutral person in who's going to help at least bring reconciliation, a ceasefire, and maybe even restoration, where a relationship can be repaired. That's really, really important. In fact, it goes on and said, if they still refuse, then tell it to the church. Here's what that means. It means you bring in then a spiritual leader or spiritual counseling or a spiritual mediator where you can go to another level. It becomes a little bit more formal. In fact, if you want to write that in your Bibles, what you can write there is it should become a little bit more formal. It's not so informal now. It becomes a little bit more formal, where it's formal counseling or a formal mediator or a spiritual leader, maybe somebody who's got you by 10 years or 20 years that you want to bring in, who's a spiritual, you know, rock that you know in your life. Who is neutral that can help? Question number 6. How can we peaceably part ways? That's a question that needs to be asked after we've asked question 1 through 5. So he says in verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Seems really harsh. I mean, a pagan is an unbeliever. A tax collector is someone who is hated. What is Jesus saying here? And how can we apply this to our lives in a way that's practical and right? I don't think Jesus is saying that then you point your finger across the room and say, you are not a believer. You are not a Christ follower. What Jesus is saying here is, go back to question 1. Treat them like you would somebody who's not a Christ follower. Be Jesus to them in everything you can. And then he says, you might even treat them like an enemy because you need to even love your enemy, tax collector. And so the question is, how can we peaceably part ways? Romans chapter 12, verse 18 is a really important verse. Here's what it says. If possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In other words, the goal is reconciliation, a ceasefire, but if that's not possible, then at least create peace. So here comes question number 7, because here's where peace comes in. Is Jesus pleased with my behavior? That's question number 7. Is Jesus pleased with my behavior, your behavior? Let me tell you how you can know that. I'm going to give you 7 things real quick. Don't even write these down. You can download them off the internet. We have them right there on the front page of the website. It's on the app that we have. If you're a small group, probably this is going to be in your small group material so that you can talk this through. But let me tell you how you know where you've asked these questions, where you can be at peace with someone, even though the relationship may not experience reconciliation. Here's 7 things that you ought to be thinking about. I'm reconciled when, number 1, I resist revenge. I'm reconciled, number 2, when I don't return evil for evil. I'm reconciled, 3, when I wish them well, even though. I'm reconciled when I grieve at their calamities. I'm reconciled when I pray for their well-being. I'm reconciled when I allow God to give me peace. God can give you peace. I'm reconciled when I come to their aid in distress. 7 things. On the website, I've got scripture there. You can take a look at the scripture. You can read it for yourself. This might be a checklist for you to ask, is Jesus pleased with my behavior? Church, let me close with this question. Do you have anything that needs to be overturned or driven out? I'm going to invite you to, in all of our locations, Springboro, Northmont, here at Centerville, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads for just a second. I'd be a fool if I didn't give you the opportunity to quietly talk to God. We'd be fools as Christ followers not to address this. There might be some confession in your life that needs to happen. There might be an unwillingness that needs to be expressed. There's a lot at stake. Do some business with God. see, in all of our locations, we have people who will be willing to pray with you afterwards. And if there's a relationship that you want to pray about, there's confession that needs to happen and you want somebody to pray with you, in all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, just come front afterwards. Centerville, just come front afterwards, and we'd be happy to pray with you. There's a lot at stake. God, we thank you that you give us the ways to even deal with our relationships. Father, I thank you that you teach us to do the hard thing. And I pray for all of us. I know in an audience this size and in all of our campus, God, that there are some of us that are really struggling with a particular relationship. And I pray that you'd give us the courage to ask these questions, that you'd give us the courage to tackle this conflict so that you can be glorified and that we can find reconciliation, a ceasefire. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.